as a young Christian. And it was when I read a book by Richard Foster called Celebrating Discipline. Now, for me as a rebellious young person, discipline wasn't my favourite word. And so celebrating discipline sort of really intrigued me. And it was a life-changing book for me as it shifted my view of being a Christian as something that happened in church to growing in relationship with God and all the tools that could be used for that to happen. So today, in this book, he covers areas like meditation, fasting, confession, solitude, and worship. And so today we're going to look at worship as a spiritual discipline. But before we start, there's a warning that I want to make, and it's this. Let's not get caught up in the debate of the use of the word worship. So whether the service should be called a worship service, whether the team should be called a worship team. Let's do Titus 3:9 here, which says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. So let's just keep it to what God is saying here. The topic of worship is really quite huge, and there's so many ways we can look and learn about what worship is. But as I said, we're going to focus this morning on the spiritual discipline of worship. Now, to do that, first we need to come to a common understanding of what we understand worship to be. So let's look at it broadly. The English word worship comes from the Old English worthship, which means to ascribe worth or value to someone. Now, this means worship signifies an act of devotion or respect, reflecting the worthiness of the subject. Psychology, although not using the word worship specifically, acknowledges that humans are worshiping beings. It also recognizes that what we repeatedly admire, focus on, or pursue greatly shapes who we become, so that our values become our habits and our habits become our character. And this agrees with what Luke 12:34 says, for where your treasure is, so your heart will be also. Psychology also recognizes that communal worship creates a strong sense of belonging and identity. Now, I don't know about you, we're not big soccer fans, but I have admittedly watched some soccer games. And I am taken by the amount of energy, money, passion that is overtaken by these people for soccer and for their team and for, we'll call it what they call it, for football in their own lives. We naturally gather what we value most. And this is reflected in Acts 2, where we're told that the early believers devoted themselves to worship, fellowship, prayer, forming community marked by unity, generosity, and shared identity. Research has shown that acts of reverence, gratitude, and awe can influence emotional well-being. The studies suggest that these experiences can reduce excessive self-focus, increase generosity, improve well-being, and create feelings of connectedness. And again, this shouldn't surprise us. The Bible has long shown that when our attention is lifted from ourselves to the greatness and goodness of God, our hearts are changed. Worship doesn't simply express what we believe, it reshapes who we are. Many contemporary psychologists observe that even people without religious beliefs often organize their lives around something that functions like an object of devotion. So think careers, relationships, opinions, self-expression. And this connects closely with the scripture we read in our Bible readings in Romans 1:21 to 25. So how do we summarize this? Well, worship is recognizing, responding to ultimate worth. It is the giving of the highest honor, allegiance, trust, and devotion to that which we consider most worthy. Or, put another way, worship is whatever occupies the highest place in your heart because you believe it has the greatest worth. So what about biblically? Now, it may surprise you to hear, but the Bible writers did not invent the concept of worship. They wrote into cultures that where everyone already understood what worship was. So if you were to ask somebody in the first century, what is worship? They probably wouldn't answer, it's singing songs. They would have understood that the idol, god, or person being worshipped had ultimate authority and worth, and this demanded honor, allegiance, and devoted service. And this is probably why the scripture doesn't give strict ways of how to do worship, but who is worthy of worship and what true worship is. For example, this is Israel's neighbors. For them, Egypt, Canaan, Babylon, worship was understood as honoring and serving a deity or a king because of their power, authority, and ability to provide protection and blessing. So biblically understood, worship is the reverent response of created beings to the revealed nature and works of their creator. It encompasses the heart's devotion, expressed in actions, attitudes, and words that acknowledge God's rightful supremacy. In Hebrew's language, which was primarily the Old Testament language, there are numerous words to describe the act of worship. Besides multiple words for dancing and singing and various other rejoicing and mourning actions and noises, there are at least 11 other words or concepts that are frequently translated as worship. These 10 words carry the following connotations: bowing down, falling down, service, labor or work, making or creating, inquiring, seeking, fear, or ministry, and supplication or requesting. All of these are translated as worship. In the Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, it's similar. Again, there are a lot of words devoted to rejoicing and mourning, types of noises and actions. But in addition, there's about 13 words that are translated to worship, most of them indicating the following actions: bowing or prostrating oneself, regular and revered service, and acts of service towards God. So before we start looking at what is worship is, we need to dispel some common misunderstandings around worship. So what is not worship? Misunderstanding number one: worship needs singing or music, especially in a particular style. While singing and worship and music are certainly acts of worship, for some of us, and gifting, the Bible never limits worship to singing, music, or a particular style. Worship focuses on the heart and obedience that is directed towards God. Misunderstanding number two: worship is feeling. Many people worship only when they feel like it, or they feel that God is present. Emotions are a wonderful gift from God, and they can definitely be included in worship, but they are not the measure of worship. Biblically, worship is the act of responding to God, whether emotions are high, low, or absent. Misunderstanding number three: worship is an event or only happens at church on a Sunday. Worship is often viewed as something we attend. Scripture shows us that worship encompasses our whole lives. It's not a once-a-week thing, it's an everyday thing. Misunderstanding number four: worship is praise and praise is worship. Now, this will take a bit of explaining. Although worship and praise are close siblings, they are not the same. Praise is acknowledging all God has done, where worship is acknowledging all God is. Now, let me give you an example why this differentiation is so important. I thank and praise, even praise Dave, for all he does for me and the family. He provides, he looks after the house, he helps cook and clean, he drives long distances for us. But Dave now has damaged fingers, broken fingers, and there are a lot he can't do. He can't do all the things in the house that he normally does. He can't cook and wash up, and that's frustrating him. So does this mean he is of no value to me because he can't do any of these things anymore? Does it mean that our relationship is at risk because he's not doing what I need? Or is it all okay because I know, both head and heart, I know him and love him? What he does is just an outworking of who he is. But if the outworking stops, I still know and love him. If we only praise God for what he's doing and not worshiping who he is, what happens when he chooses to not do those things anymore? Does it affect our relationship with him? Or because we know who he is, we continue to worship no matter what? Misunderstanding number 5. Worship is what I get from the experience. I want us to watch a quick clip.
Because your members come to church not having done anything, they expect everything to be done for them. They come, do worship to me, make me feel something emotionally, and so then the pressure is on the worship service to provide some kind of emotional response, okay? And you hear people say, well, I didn't get anything out of that worship service. Well, no, you're not supposed to. I can't see anything in the Bible that tells me what you're supposed to get when you come. I can find a lot in the Bible about what you're supposed to give. The reason to worship comes with me. You should have been with me. I was in the hospital. I was praying for this couple. I was working with this man who was dealing with his addiction. And I have to tell you what I saw God do this past week. I'm bringing worship. Now, the worship team may give me the form, but they cannot bring me worship. That only comes in response to what I've seen God do in my life.
Richard Foster says, here's a practical handle to put on this idea. Live throughout the week as an heir of the kingdom, listening for his voice, obeying his word. Since you have heard his voice throughout the week, you know that you will hear his voice as you gather for public worship. So what is worship? Worship is built into us. The question about worship is not whether you worship or not, but what or who you worship. Tim Keller says, what we worship, we serve. Whatever we value most shapes our decisions, our thoughts, and ultimately who we become. Money, comfort, approval, ideologies, even ourselves can become objects of worship. Imagine someone who says that they love their family and that's the most important thing to them in the world. Yet every week, work gets the best hours, the best energy, and the best attention while the family gets what's left over. They may genuinely love their family, but their calendar reveals something else has become more important. If someone watched your life for a month, not just your Sundays, but your Mondays and Saturdays, what would they conclude is the most important to you? Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. You either worship God or you worship the created. There is no middle ground. Every man, woman, and child has been created to worship something. You choose. We are made to worship. The question is, just what are you worshiping? Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and improve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In our individualistic culture, we can read this scripture for the end tag, like a formula. If you do this, offer your bodies, don't conform, then you'll know what God's will is. But in doing this, we skip over the other part. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Let's just get to know the scripture a little bit more because it says a lot about worship. Have you ever wondered why Paul wrote bodies? Modern Westerners tend to think that a person has two parts, soul, body, almost as separate things. But the ancient Jewish people worldview was much more holistic. For Paul, the body wasn't merely a container for the real person. It represented the whole person as they live in the world. One theologian summarized it that says, man does not have a body, he is a body. Now, this view is countercultural. For many Greek philosophers treated the body as inferior, something that was disposable. But Paul says almost the opposite. Your body matters, your body is not disposable, and your body is where worship happens. So when Paul writes, offer your bodies, he means offer your whole embodied selves. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say, give God your life, because that could still remain as a bit vague. He says, present your bodies, because your body is where your life is actually lived. Worship is not merely an internal attitude, but an embodied response to God, demonstrated in the ordinary actions of everyday life. He then goes on to write about being living sacrifices. Oops. In Paul's time, animal sacrifice involved the animal dying. So talking of a living sacrifice would have sounded strange. Paul is saying here, Christians, remain alive, but every day you belong completely to God. In using this terminology, Paul was transforming temple language for both the Jews and the Gentiles. The altar hadn't disappeared, but the sacrifice had changed. Instead of dead bodies, living people. Instead of occasional offerings, daily surrender. Paul was saying to both worlds, the true temple offering is now you. So this means worship requires an offering, a sacrifice. In the days before Christ, God called his people to bring animal sacrifices to him in a temple, and this was always meant to be a temporary provision. The ultimate sacrifice came in Jesus, and all those old types of sacrifices were no longer needed. But there is still a sacrifice that we are called to offer, the sacrifice of myself. This is the kind of sacrifice that God wants now, not a lamb, not a goat, not a dove, but yourself. Such a sacrifice, says Paul, is holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Someone once joked that the problem with living sacrifices is they keep climbing off the altar. And that's true, isn't it? On Sunday, we surrender everything to God, but on Monday, we quietly climb off the altar and take control again. Every day, we have to climb back on the altar. What are we willing and not willing to put on the altar to him? Worship is remembering God's mercy. In this scripture, we are told to do all things in view of God's mercy. Let me ask you a question. Are you gripped, totally taken over by, affected deeply by the mercy of God? If not, you cannot worship God fully. There are moments when I stop and remember who I was before Christ. I remember the direction my life was taking, and that was not good. The emptiness, the fear, the striving, the trying to be okay in my own strength. And then I remember what Jesus has done. And although my circumstances didn't change straight away, My heart certainly did. And for me, when I remember what my life was before God, it takes me into a posture, an attitude of worship, and I am totally overtaken by the worship of God. Do you recognize that we rob him of everything he deserves when we don't worship him? God made us and has poured out his love on us. He has given us everything. But instead of worshiping him, we put other things above him and live for these things as if they were God. And we disobey God day after day after day. And we would have to pay for it eternally if it weren't for the fact of his infinite love. God offers us the gift of redemption, of forgiveness, a gift that gives us, brings us back to relationship with him. Worship never begins with our own initiative. It's not about human beings trying to win favor with God. It is always a response to God's initiative to sending Jesus to be our Savior. Worship flows out of a grateful heart as we remember what God has done for us. It is in view of God's mercy. Worship is where we gain God's perspective. When we worship, we choose to lay all the things aside, open our hearts, and acknowledge that God is Lord of our lives. And when we do that, we step aside and allow God to be God. The more time we spend worshiping him, the more we begin to hear and know his voice, and we become more like Jesus. Jesus' whole life was a single act of worship. It was a selfless lifestyle that focused on the ways of God, not on what he thought or wanted. Jesus lived every moment in loving obedience to God. His whole life was one continual yes to the Father. And this is the life we are invited to follow. And worship needs to be a discipline. Feelings are wonderful servants, but terrible masters. If worship depends only on how you feel like you have the time, feel like when you feel like worshiping, feel like whether God is listening or not, we will worship inconsistently. Discipline means choosing what is important over what is easy. I heard of a stay-at-home mum who had 11 children, so housework was all too common for her. And to find time, she allocated each task as a way of worshiping and praying. So, for example, when she ironed the clothes of the household, she would enfold them. She would then be praying for that person of the household. Cleaning ended up worshiping God for who he is, as if her home were the temple. Sometimes worship is joyful, it's a pleasure. Sometimes worship is costly. Sometimes worship sounds like, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And sometimes it sounds like, "Though they slay me, yet I will hope in him." Things that can stop us from having worship as a discipline are things like busyness, familiarity, or taking God for granted, disappointment and suffering, idolatry, and self-sufficiency. The discipline of worship trains our hearts to continually place God back where he belongs, at the center. So things we need to, or a few things we need to put into place to have worship as a discipline. True worship begins with Jesus. God is found through Jesus. We will never be able to worship God rightly until we know Jesus. Jesus changes everything. Before Jesus, people needed to go to a place, to the temple, for a genuine encounter with God. But that all changed when Jesus came. Without Jesus, worship is unreachable. Through Jesus, worship becomes relationship. True worship is empowered by the Holy Spirit. John 4:24 says, "God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." True worship is supernatural. It is not something I can offer by myself. I need God's help by His Spirit to worship Him properly. Without the Holy Spirit, worship can become performance. But with the Holy Spirit, it becomes transformational. The Holy Spirit turns worship from something we do into someone we become. True worship comes from a humble heart. Worship begins when we recognize who God is, but it deepens when we recognize who we are without Him. The more aware we become of our own weakness, our brokenness, our inability to save ourselves, the greater our appreciation of God's grace and mercy. And true worship embraces every part. It has to include heart preparation, so we must be consistently bringing our full selves to God, willing to be changed, challenged, and do whatever He asks. We cannot act as if we are willing to give some parts of our lives to God and keep other parts to ourselves. Being faithful in everyday disciplines, Bible study, prayer, private prayer, and gathering with His people, and a lifestyle of worship. We need to be prepared to be using our talents, our time, our resources in ways that honor God in every pursuit. Let's be regularly asking, how can I worship God in my daily life? As we finish this morning, I don't want you to leave asking, how can I worship more? I want you to leave asking, what has first place in my heart? Because whatever has first place in our heart, that's what we'll worship. If it's recognition, we'll live for recognition. If it's comfort, we'll protect our comfort. If it's approval, we'll chase approval. But if Christ has first place, then every part of our lives become an act of worship. So don't just worship this Sunday. For the rest of the week, worship when you work. Worship when you have appointments. Worship when you serve your family. Worship when you forgive someone. Worship when you choose integrity and honesty. Worship when you give generously. Worship when you obey God, even when it's costly. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not just on Sunday, not when you feel like it, not when life's going well. Every day. Because worship isn't an event we attend. Worship isn't standing here on a Sunday and singing songs. It is a life we offer. As Dave comes up to serve communion, we're going to spend a brief time in quiet, and we're going to ask God to reveal to us anything that has taken His place in our hearts. And then, in view of His incredible mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ, let's place ourselves back onto the altar and say once again, Lord, my whole life belongs to You. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You for who You are. We thank You that You made a way for us to be in relationship. Father, talk to us now. We come to You willingly and humbly and say, talk to us. And show us what has gotten in the way. Reveal those things that have taken Your place and that we are worshiping instead of You.